Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this, the book that we love? Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, as we come to this time, as we sit under these words, Lord, I recognize that we come here from all sorts of different places. Some of us have come into this room and we are filled with joy. We are delighting in your blessings, Lord, and we're eager for more. We're eager for the blessing of your word and how that will speak into our lives and how it'll change us. Others of us have come into this room and, Lord, if truth be told, we feel like a complete mess. Lord, things are not well in our souls this day. Things have not been well in our homes this morning. Lord, our sins seem too much to bear, and it's all that we can do to pay attention. And Lord, others of us are here, and we're not quite sure if you're real, and if you are, whether these words will have any bearing on the things that matter deeply to us. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we are filled with joy, or Lord, whether our lives are frantic and hard and painful, whether we are in a place of incredible faith or whether we are dealing with doubts, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us is truly the same. Every single one of us in this room has a profound need to know you, to hear from you, to be changed by you. Change us this morning, O Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome again to Ironworks. My name is Darren. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am taking us through our fall, winter now, sermon series on the book of Ephesians. We took some time off, so I'm all messed up. And just to give you a little preview of what's happening, my goal is that we would conclude our Ephesians sermon series the week before Easter. So that's what we're doing. I'm really excited for the remainder of this letter and what it has for you. As I mentioned last week, if you weren't with us last week, Ephesians is conveniently split up into two major sections. Chapters 1 through 3 describe who we are in Christ, what Christ has done in saving us. Chapters 4 through 6, lay out what it means to live in response to so great a salvation. So the chapter 4 began that we looked at last week with Paul urging his hearers. He says, to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And we looked at what he had to say to us last week about unity and living in humility. This week, he continues that theme. We see so in verse 17. He says, I want to show you how you should walk, namely, not as the Gentiles do. And friends, what Paul will get into this morning is a very basic, but yet a very controversial truth in Christian history, and that is this. that when you become a Christian, when you have an encounter with Jesus Christ to the extent that you meet him, you have faith in him, you belong to him, you will, by necessity, change. Now, this grammar is an issue of life and death eternally. If you get the grammar wrong in what I just said, you will perish. Right? For thousands of years, people all over the world have believed we change in order to be accepted by God. That's Roman Catholic theology, for example, right? Listen to what I'm saying. Christ saves us, and as a result, we change. So Martin Luther would say this: a man is saved by faith alone, apart from works of the law. However, the kind of faith that results in salvation is never alone. And friends, what Paul will do in this passage is he will bring out this reality as he communicates to his readers that if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you've been saved by him, if his forgiveness has just overshadowed your life, that will, in 100% of the cases, result in change all over the place. You will change. So if you're considering Christianity, love it that you're here. Welcome. I want you to know something. If you choose to say yes to Jesus today, it's absolutely free. But don't expect to leave here the same. Right? It's free to join the military, isn't it, John?
Yes.
Absolutely free. But you don't stay the same. And what Paul will do is he will bring this out. So verse 17, he says this. He says, "Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Another translation I read in a commentary says this. He says, "I insist that you no longer walk in this way." Right? And friends, if you know, folks who are leaders, right? Leaders, if they're a good leader, don't like to insist on many things, right? So I get the privilege of serving on music team, get the privilege of not being the leader of the music team. It's awesome. It's the best of both worlds, right? And I love saying, "Yes, dear leader, tell me what to do," right? But I'm also the pastor of this church, so I'm also overseeing our dear leader over here. Not to be confused with Kim Jong-il, by the way. Not that dear leader. our wonderful leader, right? I can only count maybe on one hand in all of my time overseeing Ironworks Church, three, four years that we've been in existence, the times I have ever insisted on something in terms of what we will do, right? Good leaders like to empower folks. They like to say, "Listen, you're a competent person. You decide," right? Dave asks me what color to paint the hallway. I'm like, "Why are you asking me anyway? Isn't there someone else you should be asking?" Someone who's, has some eyeballs that work. Right? Leaders will only insist on those things that are of utmost importance. But that is what Paul is doing here. He says, "Listen, I insist that you no longer live the way you used to." It is, friends, it is not optional, says Holy Scripture. Now, and this is what Paul will say. He will get into it. He'll say, "Listen, when you become a Christian, you experience over time, by God's grace and his power, whole person change." That's how I'm articulating it. Whole person change. What does that mean? Well, he'll give us three kind of categories that experience change when you come into contact with a person of Christ. You pursue him, he works in you over the remainder of your time on earth. And that's this: you have a change in your thoughts, what you think. You have a change in your actions, what you do. And then lastly, and I think most profoundly, he says you will have a change in your desires. Right? You have the power, by the way, friends, to kind of focus in and say, "I'm going to think a certain way. I'm going to, by willpower, do a certain way." But you don't have this ability to say, "I'm going to desire something." That's a work of the Lord, especially, right? What Paul will say is that when you become a Christian, when you walk with Christ, you experience whole person change. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this. It says sanctification, that's their big word for changing, is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. So let's look at these categories a little bit. First, look with me at verse 17. He says, "Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Don't walk like them. How do they walk? Answer, they walk by having minds that are all about thinking in terms of futility. Right? Don't have a thought life that is characterized by things that don't mean anything, that is characterized by meaningless. We talk about futility sometimes, right? We say, I'm going to go do this. You know, I'm going to go, we actually say this at home, I'm going to go pick up after the kids. But you know, that just feels like an act of futility, doesn't it? Because it will just get dirty again, right? It doesn't mean anything. Now, it does mean something, by the way, those of you who pick up after your kids. Well done. You should do that. But what Paul says is that the Gentiles, all of their thinking, and that he's using that word Gentiles to really characterize who these folks to whom he's writing were before they came into contact with Christ, he said all of your thinking could be rightly characterized as meaning nothing. Why? Because God designed your minds to be about him, to be thinking his thoughts after him. In fact, when I went to seminary, we were taught that studying the scripture was designed so that we would think God's thoughts after himself. That's the goal. And he says, don't be like the Gentiles. They think in terms of futility. And it's interesting to me that Paul does not start out this exhortation talking about the debauchery of the Gentiles or their ethics or lack thereof. Doesn't talk about their politics. He starts and says, don't think like them, because from your thinking flows all of these other things, right? So he says, don't think like them. Instead, he will go on to say, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So that's thoughts. The second one is actions. Look at verse 19. He says, they've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So in the former way of life, these folks were characterized by being hungry or thirsty to feed the senses all over the place, sensuality. They didn't care about purity before God. And he says, that is not the way it is now that you're a Christian. And then verse 22, look at this. He says, I'm exhorting you to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And what Paul will get at is that when you become a Christian, one of the things God does is he changes your desires. Now, I wanted to pause on this just briefly. Listen to the language he says there. You want to understand how sin and the flesh work. This phrase is like a gold mine for it. Put off your old self. What's your old self characterized by? Deceitful desires. What is he saying there? He's saying these folks that are going around eager for sensuality, eager to live impure lifestyles, eager to go, you know, experience a high, what's happening there? Answer, they're being deceived by desires. Desires are telling them, listen, I have something really awesome for you. Just pay me right now and you can get a quick fix. But little do you know, in the end, will be a life of bitterness. Right, sin tastes really good at first, but in the end comes bitterness that lasts, that remains, that does not lift. Sin's M.O. is to deceive. The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis is kind of imagining this fictitious conversation between a demon and his supervisor, and he talked about desires in this way. He said, listen, the goal is to give a decreasing pleasure for an increasing cost. That's how we work. Right? If you've ever known someone addicted to drugs, what you know is that's how drugs work. You start off, need a little bit, it's great. Next time, you need a little bit more, not as great. Next time, a little bit more, not as great. That's the way our flesh works, friends. Its MO is to deceive you and is to have you. Right? So that's what Paul is after. He says, listen, when you come into contact with Christ, you experience a whole person change in your thinking, in your acting, and even in your desiring, so that you desire different things. And what he will do in verse 25 through 32 is he will lay out the specifics of the kind of change he has in mind. So he says in these broad categories, don't live like the Gentiles do in their thinking, their doing, and their desiring. Instead, live differently. What does he have in mind? Well, we're going to spend the remainder of our time looking at this. I've got these points. First, what does change look like? What does he have in mind? Secondly, why change is hard. It's really hard. And then thirdly, where do you find power to change? So what change looks like, why change is hard, and how do you get power to actually experience this kind of whole person change in your life? So let's look at it together. Number one, what does change look like? Well, he lists out these rapid fire, we might say, exhortations in verses 25 through 32. And friends, the first thing that I observed as I try to tie these all together is that every single one of these exhortations applies directly to life in relationship with others, whether it be marriage, church, work, family, extended family. Every single one of these exhortations play out in community. And friends, I would just remind you, as I did last week and as I plan to do until the day I die, that Christ has created you for community. That if you're not living in relationship and community with others, you can't even begin to look at these here. Because all of these play out in relationship to other people. Let's look at a few of them together. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Right? Paul assumes, for example, that you will have neighbors to whom you may choose to speak truth or not speak truth to. Right? Or let's look at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. So Paul assumes that you will have relationships that get to the point that occasionally you get angry. Right? If you have relationships that have never caused you to get angry, probably not going deep enough here, just so you know. Right? Or what about verse 28? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he can be generous towards others. So we can have relationships characterized by generosity. Or what about verse 29? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as it fits the occasion, so that you can give grace to those who hear. Or lastly, and I think most powerfully, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The vision of Paul for the changed life is a life characterized by the giving and the receiving of forgiveness. So that's what he's up to. The second thing that I notice here in this list of exhortations is that what Paul is doing is he's saying, listen, if your view of change equals stop living this way, you have woefully fallen short of what I have in mind. Notice how he doesn't say simply stop doing these things. He says replace these things, right? So for example, he doesn't just say, you know, stop lying to one another, you know, which we would all agree with. It's not good to lie. What does he say? Let your relationships be characterized by truth. Or, what about this one? He doesn't simply say, stop stealing. It's bad to steal. Don't do it. What does he say is, let your relationships and your life and your work ethic be characterized by generosity. So this is replace stealing with generosity. Right? Or what about this one? Don't simply tolerate each other. Right? You know, stop speaking to one another. Stop just tolerating each other. Instead, let your relationships be characterized by a profound and real and authentic forgiving of one another. See, that is what Paul is up to. That is what the Lord is up to in our lives, in our community, in this church, in the book of Ephesians. Is, in short, what Paul wants to do is he wants to see this group of people undergo such a change that verse 25 begins to actually be visible in their midst. Look at verse 25. He says, therefore, put away falsehood. Having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Why? Because we are members of one another. Right? I was thinking about this, you know. Yesterday, my son Isaac, I thought he might have broken his arm. He didn't. It was okay. But I was a little worried that he did, right? And he's holding it the whole time, can't really talk that great, so we're trying to figure it out. And when a part of your body is experiencing pain, what do? You devote all of your resources to that pain. The pain matters to you deeply. It doesn't matter where it is, right? It could be on your left, second to pinky toe. And you will stop what you were doing and you will attend to it. Why? Because it's a member of your body. And what Paul is likewise saying here is that I want to see the church live in such a way that this reality would be present. That you would be members of one another. So when another person is in your life, you don't say, you know what, I don't have time to tell you the truth. I'm just going to blow you off. Right? Or I'm just not going to simply tolerate you. I'm going to truly, authentically, actually, deeply forgive you. Right? I'm not going to simply, you know, respect your property. I'm going to live generously towards you. We live generously towards the members of our body, don't we? Right? If your left second to pinky toe hurts, you might go to the doctor and fork over a big copay, take care of it. Why? Because it's one of your members. And that's what Paul is saying, is that this is what relationships inside of God's community are to look like. That's what they're supposed to look like. And take you through verse 29 just briefly here. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. And this word corrupting is actually the word rotten, right? And, you know, if you've ever been in relationships, you know that it's not uncommon to have rotten things come out of your mouth, particularly when other folks aren't present. He says, not only should you stop doing that, but you should become interested in your speaking in such a way that other folks receive grace from your words. Don't simply not say rotten things. Instead, be intentional to speak words of grace. That's what he's up to. Now, I do want you to unpack those more in your home meetings tomorrow. There's lots to unpack there. I'm going to try to stick to the big picture. That's the kind of change Paul has in mind. Now, the question is, why is it so hard? Now, would you believe that this passage, verses 25 through 32, is the number one place I go to when I meet with either a couple who's married and experiencing trouble or a couple who is in premarital counseling? Will always go to this passage here. And what we find is that doing basic things becomes incredibly hard to the point that, you know, outside help is needed. Right? People get so desperate, they want to talk to me. just crazy. No, I'm just kidding. What is going on? Why is change so hard? What is happening here? And I want you to really receive this, because I do love you, and I have seen this wreak incredible havoc in people's lives. I have seen it wreak havoc in churches, in marriages, in friendships, in workplaces. I have seen it just pummel people. So I hope that if you receive nothing else, that you will take this in with you today. Look with me in verse 26 and 27. He says this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. And friends, this is one answer as to why change is so hard. Some of you perhaps are sitting here, you know, and I sympathize with you if you're feeling this place. You know, Pastor Darren, as you list off all of these statements, I'm like, convicted, convicted, convicted. Yeah, I don't do that. Yeah, I don't do the other thing. Is there anything in this passage that I do? Some of you perhaps are in that place. You know what? I'm with you. Why is change so hard? Right? In marriages, in specific, what we find is that communicating becomes almost impossible. Why is that the case? Why is it so difficult? Why is it so difficult to share with someone you care so deeply about? And the answer Paul gives us, part of it, in verse 26 and 27 is this. That you changing, you experiencing the fruit of these statements, that there are forces behind the scene at work, both for good and evil. Right? So this, if you're having a disagreement with your spouse that you're not moving past, it's not just the two of you having a disagreement. He says, when you let the sun go down in your anger, what you have done is given an opportunity to the devil, or another translation might be a place, or another one might be a foothold, a strategic base of operations for the devil to wreak havoc in your life. And some folks have said, well, I didn't think the devil could work in a Christian's life. Well, pretty sure Paul here is writing to Christians. And he says that if you're angry and you don't deal with it correctly, and many sons go down in your anger, what happens is that the devil has an opportunity, has a strategic advantage to wreak havoc in your life. And what I've come to see as I've studied this letter is that chapter 6 of Ephesians is known as the spiritual warfare chapter. That is not an addendum. It's actually the climactic part of the book. That all of life is a battle between forces of good and forces of evil. And where did that battle play out normally right here in this room? Answer, in our anger. In our unresolved issues with each other. Right? So typically when I sit down with folks and it's like my help is needed, what's happening? Answer, many sons have gone down on much anger. And friends, I will tell you from personal experience here, by the way, someone who was guilty of this and who has helped others. If you are in that place right now, if you are in the place of unresolved issues with someone you care deeply about, and you're letting many, many sons go down on your anger, you are inviting demonic activity into your life. You are inviting an opportunity for the evil one. There's a first century Judaism quote that said this. It says, anger and falsehood together, listen to this, right from this passage. Anger and falsehood together are a double-edged evil and work together to perturb the reason. Perturb the reason. And when the soul is continually perturbed, the Lord withdraws from it, and Belial rules it. That's first century Judaism, friends. You know, these folks understood that anger that's unresolved serves as an invitation to the evil one. Right? And likewise, in our passage will go on to say, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. You see, behind the scenes of your change or lack thereof are forces of good and forces of evil who are interested in the outcome. And what Paul is saying is that when you are cavalier about change, when you don't do the hard thing of telling the truth, for example, of speaking truth into one another's life, of saying, listen, the sun is about to go down, can we just stop and resolve this before the sun goes down? When you don't do those things, when you live speaking rotten things about each other, when you live with bitterness in your heart instead of forgiveness, you find that change is 10,000 times harder than you ever imagined it would be. Why? Because you have an enemy who has gained a strategic advantage and who is at work in your life and your relationships. And Paul says, don't do that. The way you combat the evil one, by the way, is not through, you know, learning special tricks. It's by telling the truth. You want to combat evil activity in your life? Go home today and start telling the truth. Start saying, listen, I'm not going to let the sun go down in my anger. We're going to resolve this. It's hard to resolve things, isn't it? But resolve that you will do that, and what you will find is that an influx of God's blessing pours out all over the place. That's what Paul would counsel you here. That's my counsel as well. And friends, what I think that we see in this statement in verse 30 is this. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And what Paul is pointing out, I think, is this, is that Christian growth at its essence takes place when your inmost desires become aligned with the desires of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? He says, what's happening when the Holy Spirit is grieved? Well, the Holy Spirit is looking at your life and he says, I'm so deeply sorry for what you are doing, the choices you're making, what's happening to you. And Christian growth is saying, you know what? I want to start to grieve my sin and I want to start to delight in what God delights in. All right, so Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourselves in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And friends, what I have experienced and what I have seen and what I think Scripture shows us is that God's change in a person's life culminates in not simply a change of thinking, a change of doing, but in a change of desires, so that as God's Spirit works in your life, He works in your relationships, works in your family, you come out of that and you say, you know, I desire what you desire, O God. My delight is to do your will. It matters to me, Holy Spirit, what you have to say and think about what's going on. So that's why change is hard. What is change? Why is it hard? And then lastly, where do you get the power to change? How do you do this, right? We're going to start a change group. You know, let's go get them. Let's go do it. Who here wants to change? Join my club, right? What are we going to do? How is it that, you know, some of you perhaps are sitting here and you're saying, you know what, I've been through this. We've had hard conversations. It hasn't worked. Why is it going to be different this time? What can I do? And friends, I would leave you with this this last statement. I think the answer to how we change, to how these things can begin to grip in our lives, is in verse 32. He says, be kind to one another, you know, replace complaining and rotten speech with kindness, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, and then here's the last part, as God in Christ has forgiven you. The power to change comes from the forgiveness of Christ poured out over your life. That is where you get it, friends. If you're sitting here saying, I want to change, I've failed 10,000 times, I'm probably going to fail again, what can I do differently? Answer, you feast at this table. You take in Christ's forgiveness, and you let it change you. That's what he says, right? The woman was pouring out worship into his life, had sinned so many times, she lost count. He says, she loves me. Why? Because she knows my love. That is where you start. If you're here sitting like, I don't know where to get the power to change, you go to the cross. You go meet Christ and you say, wow, I can't believe that you have forgiven me for all of these sins that I've committed this morning, this week, this year, this decade, my entire life. You have just looked at me and you've said, forgiven, cleansed, gone, erased, demolished, disintegrated, they're gone. And when that forgiveness begins to make sense, comes into your life, overshadows you, you find, wow, you know what? I now have resources I didn't have in the past to release the sins of others, to truly, deeply, authentically forgive other people. You know, if you're here saying, I just haven't been able to forgive, it's just too hard. What God would want you to do is to drink deeply and allow, expect, invite His change into your soul so that your life begins to mirror the life of Christ. That is what Paul is up to. In fact, next week, we'll open up chapter 5 of Ephesians, and what will he say? Be imitators of God as dear children. Your life begins to show the life of the gospel. As you come to Christ, you drink deeply of Him, and then all of a sudden, you can let things go. You can say, you know what? You really hurt me. But I forgive you. I don't hold anything against you. As far as I'm concerned, your sins are as far as the east is from the west. Why? Because I know forgiveness. Right? I remember one pastor was talking about, you know, this rotten speech. He made a very, I think, astute observation. He says, you know, whenever I run into someone whose speech is filled with rottenness, you know, all over the place, and they're just so upset, he says, I always ask them the same question. Who hurt you? You know, where is this coming from? And he leads them to a place of saying, you know, can you forgive? Can you let forgiveness pour out of your life? Can you find healing in that? Friends, I long for every single one of you. I long for myself. I long for my family, my kids. I long for us to be a people just known by our forgiving of one another, known by our generosity towards one another, known by saying, you know what? You can do something hurtful to me, and I'm going to forgive you. Speak the truth to you. I'm not going to let sun go down. I'm not going to nurse anger. I'm not going to invite the evil one. Instead, I'm just going to be free. I forgive you. I forgive you deeply. Let's go to the table together. Can I invite you at this time to bring your burdens to this place? Perhaps some of you are here, and you need to go deal with something. Perhaps today is today. I invite you to do that. Do not let another sun go down. Deal with it today and find freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you. Oh, Lord, we praise you for how you have forgiven us. Holy Spirit, we adore you that you have seen fit to dwell with us, to be interested in our lives, to grieve over our sin, to celebrate when your grace takes hold. And Lord Jesus, I pray indeed that this day, that your grace would take hold of this church. I pray especially for those who are here and are harboring bitterness. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of freedom. Today would be the day where the devil has no more opportunity because your forgiveness has just reached in. We begin to speak the truth to one another. We begin to forgive deeply, begin to serve, to give, to speak words of grace. Lord, I pray that we would see the power of Christ overshadow every relationship in this room, Lord, and those relationships even that are not represented here as well. I pray, oh God, that your forgiveness that flows from the cross that is represented in this table would truly take hold of our lives this day. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.